Take your Bible with me this evening and go to the Gospel of Luke, please. The Gospel of Luke and chapter number 10. And despite the introduction, I do appreciate our preacher, and I appreciate the confidence that he has in our ministry. Amen. And I'm thankful to be a part of the Bible Baptist Church, and those statistics are exciting. And man, I'm excited to be a part of a church that loves the Lord and loves souls and serious about the Great Commission. And I appreciate the burden our preacher has in this meeting. And I'm looking forward to a great meeting together this week, and look forward to just getting stirred up myself. And I appreciate the opportunity just to take some time off. Been very busy the last couple weeks, and I'll be busy the next several weeks. And so this is some days I've been looking forward to. Last night was the first night I slept in my own bed, in the last, I think it's 18 days I counted. On the road for 18 days, and got home late last night. And so I'm just excited to be around the house this week and to hear these good men of God preach. And I appreciate our home church and the monthly support and the prayer, and just to have a home base and a church family. You'll never know what that means to our family. You're taking us in and just acting like we've just been here for 11 years. Amen. And it's been a blessing, and I appreciate it very much. All right, Luke chapter number 10. Let's stand together just for a moment. I want to read a few verses, and if you'll leave your Bible open, I want to read a few more verses than what we'll read here initially, but just for sake of time, I'll read just a few verses here and then give you the message Lord's put on my heart for tonight. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." And what caught my attention was that last verse that we just read, where Jesus told these disciples, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." And just for a moment tonight, I want to preach on this thought, working among the wolves. Working among the wolves. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege we have, Lord, to be in this place tonight. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the thrust and the emphasis of this meeting. And Lord, I just want to go ahead and thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do as a result of this meeting, Lord, in the hearts of our church families here. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd please help me tonight, Lord, just to do my part and just be an encouragement, and Lord, just to deliver the burden that you put on my heart for tonight. And God, I pray that you'd use me, fill me with your spirit, use me for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, these verses that we've read tonight, they describe for us a commissioning and a conditioning of these 70 disciples that are mentioned here in verse number 1. And that Jesus sends into these specific villages and cities that were on the docket for his own ministry. As you notice at the end of verse number 1, it tells us that Jesus had plans to go into these specific villages and cities. And before he went, he sent these 70 disciples. This is different than the 12 disciples. This is another group altogether. And he sent them ahead of himself to go and prepare of the way, in a sense. They were to go and do miracles and heal and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we see that as this text plays out. And I know, of course, there are some dispensational differences that the context would obviously tell us to note tonight, because we know that their mission is a little bit different than ours. Their message, of course, a little bit different than ours. The miracles that are here, they're preaching a gospel of the kingdom, and I understand that. But for our message tonight, I want you to just kind of see there's an obvious application to make here. The commission that they were given and the commission that we are given as well, that I'm sure that we'll hear a lot about this week, and rightly so. And I noted as I as I began to read this text right here, a few things about the commission that Jesus gave these 70 disciples. First of all, I saw a deity in this commission right here. The Bible says in verse 1 that the Lord appointed these 70. Also, I note that God, the Lord, Jesus, He is the commissioner. Isn't that right? He is the one who sends His disciples where He wants them to go. The who goes and the when they go and the where they go. That's all up to the Lord. We don't just sign up to do whatever we want to do. We write a blank check over to Him. We just say, Lord, wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do, that's where I'll go and that's what I'll do. And we find there is a deity in this commission. It is the Lord. He is in charge. He is as He's called in verse number 2, He is the Lord of the harvest. He's in charge of all of it. And then we find not only is there a deity in this commission, but there's a demand in this commission. That's in verse number 2. And the Bible tells us that the harvest is great. There is a plentiful harvest, but the workforce seems to be scarce. There's a demand for workers in this harvest. Wouldn't it be great in this meeting if the Lord called and commissioned some people to go into His harvest field? And Jesus told us as a disciple that we ought to make that a matter of prayer. That's what He says. In fact, some have noted that's the only prayer request that Jesus ever gave, that we ought to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest field. And so there is a demand in this commission. There is a distinction in this commission. In verse number 3, He said, go your ways. I thought it was interesting in verse number 3 that word ways, it's a plural word. And what it means is that there's more than one way. He's sending these disciples out in a myriad of different directions, all different directions. It reminds me and lets me know that we're not all going to go the same place and going to go the same way. God's got a way for you and a way for me and a way for somebody else. But I'm just glad He lets us serve. And whichever way He wants me to go, sometimes I don't know whether I'm going or coming. Amen. But I just want to be in the way. I want to go whatever way He wants me to go. And there's a distinction in there. We can't compare ministries among other ministries. God has a distinct place for each and every one of us. But here's what I got on my heart tonight, just for the last few minutes here. I see not only the deity in this commission, the demand in this commission, the distinction in this commission, but I want you to note the dangers in this commission. That seems to be what He's emphasizing. In fact, as you begin to read the text, he really focuses a lot on preparing them for the dangers and the temptations that these disciples will face as they go along the way that God has called them to and sent them to. And there's these dangers. He says that I'm going to send you forth as lambs among wolves. These wolves speak of the dangers that await them in the ministry. And I would just say tonight that ministry and mission fields can be extremely dangerous places. I'm not necessarily even just talking to those that are in full-time missions or ministries tonight. I'm talking to everybody in here tonight. Wherever God has put you to serve Him, wherever God has called you, wherever God has placed you, there are occupational hazards. There are dangers. There are these wolves that He is speaking about. I don't know hardly any, I can't think of one, honestly, any servants of the Lord that have been in the ministry at any length of time at all that could not stand behind this pulpit tonight and tell you about some kind of hurt that has been on them in the ministry, some kind of danger that they were not necessarily ready for. Every servant of God I know has been hurt in some way, shape, or form. I think it's 100%. I think it's 10 out of 10. I think it's everybody. There are occupational hazards of the ministry. And when Jesus begins to speak about these things in this text, as the text unfolds and goes through this chapter here, I think they're very unique and very specific, obviously, to the times and the places that these specific 70 men were called to. But I think if we could boil them down and just try to get to the kind of the essence of it, just the root of these dangers that Jesus is talking about here, I think we'll find it's very applicable. It's very relatable to any, whether you teach a Sunday school class or whether you're headed to a mission field somewhere or on a mission field somewhere. It matters not. I think at the essence of these warnings here is something that we all deal with. And so I want to just just emphasize for them, try to just kind of sum them up, I see there's kind of three that I think you can categorize. Now, these wolves, this warning of these wolves that we work amongst, I think we could kind of put them in three different categories here for us tonight. And Jesus is preparing his disciples to deal with these wolves. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. We don't have any power in ourselves to defeat any kind of wolves. We're just lambs. That's what he says. You'll never see a lamb fighting a wolf. You might see a lamb get devoured by a wolf, but you're not going to see any. They don't fight back. There's no defense in a lamb at all. And so Jesus is not telling us to necessarily fight against these things in a sense that we can outpower them or overcome them in and of ourselves, but he's just telling us to watch out for them. Now, I'm thankful that and I'm going to kind of spoil the end of it here for you, but I'm thankful that I have a shepherd tonight. I don't just got to be overcome by these things, but I can't fight them in and of myself, but I'm glad I got somebody watching out for me, somebody that is greater than any danger that lies ahead. I thought about a couple things here. When I read verse number 4, looking at verse number 4, Jesus told him this very unique instruction here. He said, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. The first danger I'd like to point out is the danger of distraction. The danger of distraction. It's very interesting here in verse number 4. At the very first kind of piece of instruction that he gives to him here is he tells them what not to take with them, what to leave behind. He tells them what not to do on their journey. It's in the negative, not necessarily here's what you're going to need to take, but the first thing he deals with is what I want you to leave at home. Don't take these things with you. And he gives them two pieces of instruction here. He tells them, don't take anything with you that pertains to a possession here. He said, no wallet. That's what a purse is. Now, it would be it'd be like a wallet. He tells them not to take a scrip. That would be like a knapsack or a backpack or something like that. And then he tells them, it's very interesting here, tells them not to take any shoes. Don't take any shoes. Now, I think that would mean, and I'll let you do whatever you want to with it, but I would think that doesn't mean that they need to go barefoot necessarily, but don't take an extra pair of shoes. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about taking a bunch of possessions, and don't worry about an extra pair of shoes, a bunch of extra clothes. And then he tells them, then salute no man by the way. That's very interesting there. He tells them, don't get involved in these lengthy, formal greetings with anybody. And you could study this culture here, and there were lengthy greetings of, you know, they would bow and shake hands and all kind of different things and kiss each other on the cheek and hugs and all kind of things, and it would take up time. It would take up a very great amount of time. And Jesus says, I don't want you to take anything, and I don't want you to engage anything with anything that will distract you from the purpose that I am sending you on this mission for. I mean, because really, he's telling them, I want you to be poor, and I want you to seem rude to everybody that you meet. I thought, man, that's about every evangelist I know. Amen. Poor and rude right there. I think I qualify. Amen. Why would he want them to be poor, and why would he want them to be rude and not engage in these greetings with people on their way? I think what Jesus is telling these men, it seems like he's telling them there is an urgency to this task. I don't want you to take anything with you, and I don't want you to engage in anybody that is going to detract you or distract you from doing what I have commanded you to do. There's no time for shopping, and there's no time for stopping. These disciples must reach their destination and do what Jesus has called them to do. He's telling them, I don't want you to get caught up in distractions from what I have asked you to do. And I think one of the most dangerous things that we can encounter in our work for God is not bad things, but it's good things that seem to distract us from the best thing, from the ultimate thing, from the thing that God has called us to do. I know that we can all think about times in our lives when we got distracted with things. I can think about it in pastoring 16 years. I can think about families and people that, man, they seem like they're going to serve God, and they really set out very zealously and very, very, very excitedly, but then something got their attention.
Yeah, that's right.
And most of the time, it's the two things that Jesus talks about here. It's possessions and it's people. That's exactly what Jesus deals with in verse number 4. He deals with possessions and he deals with people. Those are the two greatest distractions to your Christian life. The two greatest distractions to doing what God has called you to do. You get so caught up in making a living or gathering savings or spending money or enjoying the American dream that we forget all about the commission that God has given to us to reach the world for Christ. We get so caught up in the social aspect of life and in the social aspect even of the ministry. There is a social aspect preachers deal with and all that, and there's a lot of times you can get so caught up in preacher world or missionary land or whatever that you forget that's not what we're called to do. I don't want to be rude to anybody. I definitely don't want to neglect good fellowship and friendship, but listen, I'm a man with a call. I'm a man with a commission. You have been given a call. You've been given a commission, and if people are going to think us rude, they'll just have to think us rude because we have been given a demand and a command from our Savior, the Lord of the harvest. We got a job to do, and we cannot afford to be distracted. So there is the danger of distraction in this commission. This is a wolf that we must work amongst. And then I think not only does Jesus talk about a danger of distraction, but secondly, as the text unfolds even further, I think we find there's a danger of discontentment. The danger of discontentment. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, "And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So Jesus is describing how they should behave, their protocol, their procedures for when they come into this new city, when they come into a new village, they are to enter into a house, just whatever providence guides them to, whatever God leads them to, just enter into a house. And when they enter into that house, if there's a reciprocation of hospitality, if they will let you in and bring, if they receive you and they're going to be peacefully hospitable to you, then you are to stay right there. That is where God has sent you. And you are to heal those that are sick in that house. You are to preach the gospel of the kingdom to that house, and you are to stay right there. And the warning to these disciples is this, is that if you are received there, be content to stay right there and minister there. Whatever they put on the table, that's what you need to eat. Whatever bed they give you to sleep in, that's where you need to be. Here's the admonition he gave them in verse number 7. He said, "Go not from house to house." That's very interesting. That's an interesting piece of instruction there. He said, "I don't want you to go from house to house." Almost as if as these disciples are sitting there in that house, they put something on the table that they don't like to eat. And they're thinking in their mind, "I wonder what the neighbors are eating for supper. Maybe I could get out of here and go knock on their door and see if they have something." Now, I'm going to be honest. I don't really like this verse. I'm just going to be honest. I'm a picky eater. If you know, some of you know that about me. Some of you don't care to know that about me. But I don't know. I'm going to sit down somewhere and they're going to put vegetables on the table. I don't eat vegetables. And and they're going to put vegetables on the table. I know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, I'm wondering if they're having chicken fingers next door. I think I'm gonna gracefully bow out and go knock on the door, next door and say, "Hey, do y'all got something I like over here?" But Jesus said, "No, I don't want you to do that. Don't worry about if there's something better down the road. Don't fantasize about that. Don't let your mind even go there. Don't let your mind wander in that direction. You stay, if that person received you into that house, that's where you're supposed to be. That's where you're supposed to minister right there. And until I move you, you just stay right there and be satisfied with whatever is given to you." And can I tell you what? Another threat to our ministry, to fulfilling what God has called us to do, is this area of discontentment. It's one of the greatest threats to our service. Amen. Because we will begin to resent those that we serve because we feel like they're not doing enough for us, or they're not responding like we want them to respond, or they're not giving us what we want, and we fantasize about something better out there, and we forget what we have been called to do. We've not been called to be served. We have been called to serve others. I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to just be thankful we have a place. We ought to just be thankful somebody opened their door and somebody let us in the house and saying God has given us a work to do. We ought to just be thankful that anybody would open their any doors of opportunity that have been opened to us. We ought to just raise a hand toward heaven and say, thank God you give me a place to serve. You give me somebody to help. You give me something to eat. You give me a bed to sleep in. You don't need to go from door to door to door. Thank God for the doors He's already opened for you. Everybody deals with this thing of discontentment. Oh, if we'll just be thankful for the doors that He's already opened up. We won't be thinking about going from house to house to house to house. And people do that. People go from church to church to church to church and house to ministry to ministry to ministry. And I know God moves people. I understand all those things. I mean, I definitely understand those things. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. It ought not to be out of discontentment because you feel like there's something better out there. You stay where God has put you and where God has placed you. Because contentment and godliness is the greatest gain that you could ever experience in your life. I think that's a wolf that we need to watch out for, that wolf of discontentment. It'll devour you. It'll consume you. I think there's the danger of distraction. There's the danger of discontentment. And then I would say lastly, I think as you read the last few verses of this commission here, in verse 10, I think I see the danger of disappointment. The danger of disappointment. Verse number 10, he says, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not. See, that's the opposite. He said, first, here's how you respond. Here's how you act when they receive you, when there's a warm reception, when there's success there. But what if it's flipped? What if they don't receive you? What if you expect to be able to go in that house and preach and minister and you expect things to turn out one way, but what if they don't turn out the way that you expect them to turn out? He said, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. It's a reminder to these disciples that not everyone that you try to help is going to respond positively to you. Not everybody's going to receive the message. Not everybody's going to say, oh, hey, disciples of Jesus, hey, that's just who we've been looking for. Listen, it doesn't happen like that. In fact, I would say probably the majority of the time we're going to feel like our ministry is rejected more than it is received. Jesus has given these men a reality check here and saying, this is the world that we live in. It's not just going to always just happen and pan out exactly like you want it to every single time. And I know everybody that's ever done anything for the Lord, no matter what, you know, church member or full-time ministry or whatever, we all set out with expectations, don't we? I mean, I know I did. I first started pastoring. I was 20 years old. I just turned 20 years old. And, man, I was just excited. I really, honestly, and this is not a joke, I honestly thought when word gets out in this community that I am the pastor, we're going to have to set out chairs. I honestly believe, I know that sounds funny, but that was really going through my mind. I'd already wrote out, you know, we're going to bust out a wall here and we're going to have to order chairs over here. I don't know why. I just thought my name on the church sign would be like a magnet to everybody in the area. So talk about being punched in the mouth by disappointment. When you found out, no, it doesn't work that way. No, church members don't even come half the time. That's the way it works. I really thought, I'm the next Billy Graham. I gotta be, right? Like, good night. We're gonna have to rent out an arena somewhere, you know. Remember the first revival I had, I booked my favorite preacher. I was just my favorite preacher in all the world, and he's going to come preach for me. And I was just so excited, and then nobody showed up. The most embarrassing thing in all the world. I quit. I'm like, I'm done. This is it. I, I, no good. But I tell you what God did. God took that disappointment. And he took it to remind me a few things about how to deal with disappointment. And I tell you, it can go straight to your heart if you're not careful. You just say, I quit, or you get mad. And Jesus, he tells them how to process disappointment. There's probably another message in and of itself, but I'll just give it to you real quick. He tells them how to process the disappointment when you're rejected, how to deal with that rejection. He tells them, first of all, he said, remember the record of the situation. He said, wipe the very dust, that very dust off. He said, the very dust of your city which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. He said, just remember that there is a record of this against them. You were obedient. Your record is clear. If you've done what God told you to do, it doesn't matter how people responded. Your record is right and your record is clear. The response, I mean, the responsibility and all that, it's on them. It's not on you. If you have done what God has called you to do and God has commanded you to do and commissioned you to do, it's not on you. It's on them what they do with it. He said, remember the record of the situation. And I thought about this. He deals with this. Remember the revenger of the situation. I'm not going to read all these verses, but in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, Jesus is proclaiming judgments on these cities. And so they're going to be cast into hell, and I'm going to have judgment on them. You just remember, it's not our job. It's not our job to get back at anybody. God will take care of it all. You got to give that thing over to God and let him take care. In fact, you go back in chapter number 9 and you'll find John, the disciple, he was dealing with the very same things. In chapter number 9, verse number 51 and 52, Jesus was not received in a certain city. And look what it says. Look at verse number 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And so Jesus wasn't received. They weren't received in a city. And they said, Jesus, can we call fire down from heaven and just burn up the whole crowd? Now, if you've ever pastored, you felt like that before. If you've ever had any ministry, you felt like that. When people don't respond the way that you want them to respond, you know what you want to do? You just say, you wish you could just do what Elijah did. Exactly what Elijah did. I love what Elijah did. He sat up on that mountain and just fried people. That's great. That sounds like an awesome thing. Wouldn't that be great? Sit up there all by yourself and just torch people that come bother you. I don't know. That sounds appealing to me. I don't know. Psychotic, I guess. But that's what James and I'm not the only one that thought that was cool. James and John said the same. Jesus, can't we just do that? Can't we just torch them like Elijah did? And look what Jesus said. Verse 55, he rebuked them. Said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And I like it. It just says, and they went to another village. Just go down the road. Give it to God. Let God be the revenger. You know why he's waiting and long-suffering with people that we're ready to torch? It's because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad God gave you some space to repent? Aren't you glad God doesn't torch you every time? I mean, the second you mess up, aren't you glad he's long-suffering with us? That's why we got to be long-suffering with other people that don't respond exactly like we want them to respond. Remember the record of the situation. Remember the revenger of the situation. That's the Lord. Remember the reality of the situation. Look at verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You know what the reality is? The reality is when they reject the ministry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. Ultimately, don't take it personal. That's what God had to tell Samuel, wasn't it? Don't take it personal. They're not rejecting you. They've rejected me. If you have done what God has told you to do, you are a representative. You are identified with the Lord. He is with you in your ministry, in your place of service. And if people don't want anything to do with it, that's not on you. That's on them. God will take care of it. And the truth is, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And then I thought about this. You can remember the remedy for the situation. I like it when they come back to Jesus in verses 17 and they said, Lord, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You know what? They went out and they had some success. But Jesus, even he didn't necessarily rejoice with them in those things, but he corrected them. And you know this text, you know this verse. He says, verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The truth is, success as we define it in ministry, that always fluctuates. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Sometimes there's seasons where everything's going good, and sometimes there's seasons when it feels like everything falls apart. And if that's what you're looking to, if that's what you're plugged into make you happy and to get joy, you are going to be up and down and in and out and up and hot and cold. But if you will plug into the fact that your name is written in heaven, that you're saved by the good grace of God, it don't matter what they do. It don't matter how they respond. It don't matter if there's a house full or a handful. You can still shout and rejoice and serve God fervently because you know that although circumstances on earth change, your standing in heaven never changes. It never changes. Don't base your joy in ministry on people because people are crazy. And they're fickle. And if you say amen the loudest, you're probably the worst one out of all of us in here. Because I know I'm fickle. I know I'm up and down and hot and cold. But I tell you what, you plug into that fact that your name is in heaven, you're saved by the good grace of God, even when everybody hates you and nobody wants anything to do with you, that never changes. And there's something to shout about right there.
Yes, sir.
Disappointment. I'm going to tell you, there's dangers in the ministry, no doubt about that. But I'm thankful tonight that I got a shepherd.
Amen.
I'm just a lamb. I can't do anything about the wolves. I can't. I can't fight them. I can't fend them off. I can't scare them away. I'm just a little lamb. That's what he sent us out as a little lamb. But I'm thankful that greater is he that is in me. And he that is in the world. I'm glad I got a shepherd tonight. And you know what he specializes in? He specializes in wolf whooping.
Amen.
He can take care of all those things. And I'm glad I got a shepherd. I just plan on trusting him. I just want to do what he tells me to do and trust him all the way. Amen. Father, we love you.